This morning I would like to give you the best news that you would ever hear. The greatest news. It can't be better. And if you're thinking that I'm going to tell you that you've been promoted to your dream job, or your mortgage is going to be paid or was paid, or you're going to enjoy healthy life, I'm going to disappoint you. Because the news that I want to give it to you this morning is going to affect your eternity. It relates to your eternity. And that's the most important thing. And that news is that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That's the greatest news that you can ever hear. Of course, this news demands an answer. But we'll come back to that later. But this is the essence of my message this morning. Now, we read in verse 11 that according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and this is how Graham ended last Sunday, and Paul is connecting this last comment into a brief description of his personal testimony, showing how he himself was saved and was justified by the very same gospel. As I said, it's Paul's description, but it's our description. It's not only Paul's, because it's exactly our story. I'm talking about those who are united with Christ, those who are saved this morning. And I want to focus on verse 15. And I want to start with verse 15. And I want you to observe that Christ came to save sinners. And Paul starts with this: this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. So what Paul wants here, well, Paul begins stressing the importance of what is going to follow. It's not going to be a verse because there were no verses. It was just a letter. What's going to follow in this letter? This is trustworthy. It's reliable. It's certain. It's sure. It is to be trusted. You can't avoid this. You have to trust. You have to believe it. It's of complete acceptance. You can't put it on a side, this part of the letter, what's going to follow. And this part of the letter circulated in those early churches. It's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. And there are three more beside this, and we are going to come to study them in our sermons in the letters of Timothy and Titus. But in this verse, we find the main reason why Jesus Christ came into the world. Now, first we have to establish who came. And Paul is telling us very clear. Christ Jesus came into the world. It was Christ Jesus. It was Jesus Christ. It was God-man, Messiah, the Son of David, the Redeemer, the Lord of glory, Christ, Son of Mary. But more than that, he came in the flesh, bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh. This is Christ Jesus. Well, what did he do? That's the next question, and Paul is answering that. Well, he came into this world. And we just celebrate that a couple of months ago. The Word was made flesh and literally dwelled among us for 33 and a half years. God walked among us in a body. Almighty God, who created all things, lived among us, lived among men. And he was made under the law, under his law, in subjection to his law. It was him. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Messiah, came into this world. He came from heaven. Why did he come? It's him. We notice that he arrived here. But why? Why him, who was in heaven, in his glorious heaven, why did he come? Well, Paul is explaining us very simple. He came to save. It's a simple message. It could be complicated, but it's simple. It's him. What did he do? And why? It's very simple. He came to save. This is the only main reason why Jesus came. And this text is telling us loud and clear what it is. He came to save sinners. Jesus came to be the savior of sinners. And what we have here in verse 15, it's the gospel in a nutshell, if I could say. The gospel in a nutshell. It is a concise statement of the gospel. It's everything that we need to know. Everything that we need in order to get eternal life. That Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. So, it's a trustworthy. It's a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptance. We can't ignore that. If you ignore that, you'll be condemned. You'll be lost. So, the person of this faithful saying is Jesus Christ. The gospel is about Jesus Christ and him coming into this world with a rescue mission. A mission to save people. The gospel is about person and work of Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. I'm sorry to disappoint anyone who have any other ideas. Like, whatever. Social justice, politics, culture, entertainment, everything else. No, none of those. It's about Jesus Christ coming into the world to save people, sinners like you and like me. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians that I don't want anything else preached among you but Christ crucified. Nothing else, not the environment. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why? Because he died on our behalf. So, the person of this faithful saying is Jesus Christ. He came into this world and God became truly man. He came from heaven and he came down in this world. He took a human body. And we said that he came to, well, not we, Paul, under the inspiration of Holy Spirit, said that he came to save. It's established. He came to save. What does the word save means? Well, means to rescue someone who is in danger of destruction. To deliver someone who is in a very dangerous situation where is no hope of escape. No hope or survival. Jesus came on a rescue mission. He's a rescuer. He came to rescue sinners, to save sinners. And he came to save, but to save from what? Probably a better question would be from a who, not a what. Because he came on this world to save us from God. Because we, as sinners, we are under the wrath of God. And he came to save us, not to have a better life, a jolly life, Yes, the result of our salvation will be an abundant life, but he came down to this earth to save us from the judgment of God and from the wrath of God. And the only one who can save us from God, it was the Son of God. The only one who was able to save us from God, from his wrath and his judgment, was God himself. And this is what God did. He sent his Son into this world with a salvation mission, a rescue mission, to deliver us from the wrath to come, from the judgment, and from the sentence of death that was hanging upon us, upon every person. But Paul continues, and he said, Jesus Christ came to save what? Sinners. He came to save sinners. Well, sinners. We don't like this word. We don't like it. We don't like it. Sinners are those who have fallen short of the glory of God, those who miss the mark, those who have broken the law of God. To put it simple, when you go home, open Exodus chapter 20 and read the Ten Commandments and tell me that you're not a sinner. Those who have broken the law of God, those are sinners. Those who have gone their way, not God's way, not the way that God planned for them. And he has come to save sinners. He didn't come to save good people, if we think that they are good people, because the Bible tells us that no one is good. Sorry to disappoint, but it's the Bible. No one is good. He, Jesus, was like a physician who came to heal those who are ill. So we go to the hospital when we are ill, not when we are well. So he came to deal with those who are sick, who are ill. He didn't came to save those who are righteous. He came to save those who are unrighteous. And Jesus died on a cross for sinners. And please remember this. If anyone is ever to be saved, that person must confess that he or she is a sinner, a wretch, guilty, law-breaking sinner. There is no other way. And after confessing and realizing that, throwing upon the mercy and grace of this amazing Savior. Otherwise, there is no salvation. If you are good, Christ is not good for you. If you are not ill, he's not the right physician for you. If you think you're righteous, his righteousness is not good for you. If you ever think about you like that. Now, how did he save us? Well, through his sinless life and his death on our behalf. He saved us by his life and his death. He saved us by his life because he was born under the law and he lived the perfect life, a life of perfect obedience to the law of God. He lived the life that you and I, we were unable to live. He fulfilled all the righteousness that was necessary, and by his perfect obedience to the law, he has secured a perfect righteousness that is credited to you and me if we put our trust in Him. If you put your trust in Him, His righteousness is credited to you. So the life I could not live, and I'm sure you could not live, He lived. In my place and in your place. And when you and I believe in Him, His life, obedience, righteousness are attributed to me and to you. And also He saved us by His death. Because all the sin of all the people who would ever put His trust in Him were upon Him. On the cross. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He became the scapegoat. He took our sins. He was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And by shedding His blood, He has reconciled us to God and He has redeemed us from that sin, slave market of Satan. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. And this is the gospel. And we can stop here and go home. Because this is the gospel, in a nutshell. This is the gospel. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. If you don't accept this, you will spend your eternity without God. Because there is no other gospel. And this is the gospel that Paul was entrusted. This is what the gospel was. Every church was supposed to preach. All those false teachers were far away from this. And this is the gospel that we need to preach, because now it's not about the church in Ephesus or about Paul. It's about us here and now. We have to preach this gospel. This is our main focus. We don't have to preach anything else. This is the only way how the sinners can come to Christ, to salvation in Christ, how sinner can be saved. Through this preaching of the gospel, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. To save sinners. Now, Paul doesn't stop here. He continues. Of whom I am chief. As I said, this is not only about Paul. I could say here, of whom I, Cyprian, I am chief, or any one of you. But Paul describes here his past, out of which Christ has graciously called him, saved him, and sent him into the ministry, in the present ministry. Although he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. He was a blasphemer, one who speaks evil of God. Please turn your Bible with me to Acts chapter 26, Acts 26, verse 9 to 11. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. He was a blasphemer. He was a blasphemer. And this is his testimony, not only here in the letter to Timothy, but also in Acts and in Galatians. We can see that. He spoke against Christ, denying him as Messiah and compelling others in the synagogues to do the same. So because Christ was God, he was a blasphemer, because blasphemy is speaking evil about God. He was a persecutor, and we just read about that. He was formerly a persecutor. So blasphemy was against God, and he was persecuting the church, God's people, the bride. Very specifically, we read, Paul was involved in imprisoning Christians for their faith, and even his consent towards the death of Stephen, if you remember. He was an insolent man. Here, Paul speaks about his own arrogant and proud heart as a former Pharisee, which compelled him to act in a violent way. He was very brutal towards Christians. He was merciless. And you see, in these three descriptive terms, Paul sums up his former ungenerate state in the corrupt view he had about God as a blasphemer, against the church as a persecutor, and about himself as an insolent man. So in essence, in a nutshell, he's saying here that in every way, in every action, he was a lost, self-righteous, arrogant enemy of God and the church. Until God, Christ, saved him. This is who Paul was. A lost, self-righteous, arrogant enemy of God. Am I talking about Paul now, or about myself and yourself in our states before we were saved? Can you see yourself in the mirror here? Until Christ got him, gave him a new heart, made him humble, lover of God, and a servant of his church. In this afternoon, open Acts chapter 9. And you read exactly what happened on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting who? The church? No. Me. Acts chapter 9. This is our experience, my dear brothers and sisters and friends who are here. Yes, it's Paul, but this is a pattern. This is an example, as we are going to see in a few minutes. But it's about us. I was lost, I was self-righteous, and I was arrogant. If you are not in Christ, don't you see yourself in this description? Now, how a sinner can be saved? Or to use Paul's example, how Paul got from his past to the present. How Paul was transferred from one Paul to another, from an arrogant enemy of God and His church to humble lover and servant of God? This is a very important question. And verse 13 and 14 answer briefly this question. But I obtain mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Two. Mercy and grace. I was once lost, condemned, an enemy of God, but I obtain mercy. This is what Paul is telling us, and we know that it's our example, our story. God did not charge Paul with his gross sin of blasphemy, persecution, and self-righteousness. Paul deserved condemnation for fighting against God's people and God. But God chose to be merciful. God chose to be merciful. Now, we need to touch this. He said, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Is he excusing his wrongs? No. He did it ignorantly. He didn't do it in willingful opposition to what he knew he was true. He did it because his zeal for God was misdirected. He thought that Jesus was an imposter to the true religion of the Jews. But now he realized, and God showed him mercy. And then God showed him grace. Because he said, mercy and grace. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, verse 14. And you see, it's again Jesus Christ. I obtained mercy, and the grace of the Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in whom? In Jesus Christ. See, we can't avoid Jesus Christ. As much some people don't like it and they want to avoid this name. No, we can't. We can't. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And just on a side, Matthew chapter 1 verse 1 starts with the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. John ends Revelation in 22. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament starts and then with Jesus Christ. The grace is here from Jesus Christ. Someone said very beautifully, if mercy swept Paul's offense aside, grace carried Paul forward into all the blessings of God that are found in Christ. Mercy took away the bad. Grace provided the blessing of eternal life and every other spiritual blessing in Christ. And we need to notice an important aspect here. Paul doesn't attribute his conversion to some insignificant measure of grace. No. He used, if I can use this expression, double superlative. When he described the grace he received, exceedingly grace, far beyond the boundaries of comprehension, but not just exceeding. Exceedingly abundant grace beyond measure. And when we see ourselves as sinners the greatest sinners in this world, who offended God, who deserved death, eternal condemnation. Can we see anything less than exceedingly abounding grace when we realize the mercy and the grace of God? No, we can't. Grace beyond measure. And the implication here is that Paul was so far down at the bottom in his sinful state that God has to plummet the depth of his grace to reach Paul and bring him up to the present state. This is exactly what Paul is saying here, nothing else. It speaks about God's great mercy and grace. We are here, my dear brothers and sisters, because of this mercy and grace. And you see, it's nothing about Paul's worthiness. Nothing. It's about God and Jesus Christ and His mercy and grace. That's why we are here. Because of Him. The formerly unbelieving Paul, whose misguided zeal led him to have nothing but hate for Christ and His church. This unbelieving Paul was granted the blessings of faith, contrary to his unbelief, and love, contrary to his persecution and violence. See? This is what happened when we meet God's grace and mercy. From haters, we become lovers. We were in unbelief, and now we believe. Only by the free grace of God. Only by the free grace of God, who brought Paul to receive these spiritual blessings that are in Christ. These spiritual blessings are just in Christ. And when we are united with Christ, we receive what we never had before. Because every spiritual blessing are found in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. And this is our experience. It's not only Paul's experience. It's our experience as sinners saved by grace. Now, someone might ask, how it is that God could save such a wicked man? That's a very good question. It's a very good question. If Paul instead was the worst sinners, why God showed him mercy? Paul answers a bit in verse 16. For this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. For this reason, God chose not to hold any of my terrible, wretched sins against me. God washed me, God cleansed me, forgave me in Christ, that in me, first Christ Jesus might show all suffering as a pattern or as an example to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. What is Paul saying here? That although he is the chief of sinners, Jesus Christ would use Paul as an example to all who would come to church and to the gospel. He will be an example. He will be an example. This is our story. Well, in what way Paul is an example? Well, as we saw, if God was able to go to those great depths to save Paul, well, He is able to do for everyone. sinners. Look. Look what happened here. Look this way. If I'm willing to save this chief of sinners who blasphemed me, who persecuted the church, who was arrogant, if I'm willing to do this, and he did it, how willing I am to save any who would come to me in repentance in faith. If he was able to save Paul, this blasphemer, persecutor, and everything else that we know about him, how willing is God to save anyone? If Paul has been spared, and even not only spared, even called him to ministry, to serve the Lord, he persecuted, then is anyone unable to be saved? Everyone is within the reach of my grace and mercy, as Paul. Anyone is within the reach of my mercy and grace. What is God saying? Come to me. Come to me. Because as I said when I started this sermon, this is the good news. But demands an answer. You need to come to Christ. There's no other way. There's no other way. And Paul was like a revelatory tool revealing the exceedingly abundant grace of God to weakly, ungodly sinners. Paul is saying here, if I have been freely given eternal life in Christ, then there is abundant hope for you. No one can say, no, there is no enough mercy and grace for me. No. There is enough abundant grace, exceeding grace. And Paul concludes with this amazing doxology. Because such glorious truth drives Paul and us to this praise, to this doxology, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. I feel that I should shut up now and sit down. Because there is nothing else to say. Nothing else to say. Paul recognized that all that he was in and by grace. He tells us where he was and what he had come out of. And when he tells us, when he sees that, Paul can do nothing else but to glorify God for all that he has done. This is our proper response. I'm sorry to disappoint anyone who is expecting anything else. When you see where you were, you see where you are now, you have all the blessings in Christ, you have eternal life, can you shut up? Can you do anything else than glorify this God who realized this? You can't. You can't. Because this is our God. This is our God who saved us, who sent the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth to save us, the sinners. We have to realize that. And this, if this is not warming up our hearts and mind, I'm not sure what else. I'm sorry. I'm not sure what else. Because there's no better news for every sinner in this world than this. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. That's all. That's all that we need. Nothing else. Nothing more. Nothing more. And also, when we see, we as Christians, when we see this, God's work, our hearts will burst in praise to Him. Because He is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, eternal, infinite. All wisdom is in Him. And you see, Paul, it's amazed if in his wisdom he was able to send his son to live a perfect life, to be crucified for those who were not worthy of his mercy. Well, that means that only him can receive glory and honor. There's no one else. There's no one else. And praise him for this amazing work. There's nothing else. And when we see our state apart from Christ, I don't think we can look down to those who are not saved. Because when we realized where we were, and we can say along with Paul that we were the chief sinners, we'll have a proper view of ourselves and we'll have that mindset when we speak to others about Christ. If God was able to save me, He will be able to save anyone on the street. No one is so bad. Too bad. Anyone can be saved. And when we see that, when we realize that we find ourselves clinging for life in Christ, we will be slow to condemn and quick to show them the refuge. The same refuge that we found. The same solution, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus came to save sinners. That was the purpose of his coming. And the good news is that you can be freely forgiven. You who are today an enemy of Christ. And you are an enemy. It might be a strong word for this culture in this day. But you are an enemy of Christ. Certainly through your motives, thoughts, words, actions, you broke the law of God. But the good news is Jesus Christ saved sinners. And Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. And I will save you. And if you're saying, oh, the burden is too high, you don't know. Oh, you don't know what I'm dealing with. I might not know. I might not understand. But Jesus Christ is able to understand. Jesus said, come to me. I will take your burden. I will bear it for you. And finally, you see, the glorious benefits of being in Christ are these words, everlasting life. Everlasting life. Being in Christ means that we will have everlasting life. So this is the most important thing. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Jesus Christ came to save sinners.